I thought the Sabbath school was going to blow my sermon apart with one of the things that was raised in there. Goes like this. This is something else. I do love the story. You know the one. It's a very loud story. The one where the horns blow, the people shouted, yeah, and the walls come tumbling down. Yeah. God's power is really awesome. And Israel had trusted God, and he had kicked over the walls of their worst enemy, brought that city down. It was no problem to God. He wiped it out. The walls came down. You know, Jericho fell by no act of the Israelites, except one of trust, right? One of trust. God asked him to do something that seemed a little crazy, and they did it. Boom, there goes their enemies. The promised land was theirs. Or was it? They knew without a doubt that the battle belonged to the Lord. Jericho did not fall by any act of theirs except for the act of trust. Now I invite you now to please turn with me to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Now, God had spent years in the wilderness teaching the people he had taken out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of sinfulness, out of idol worship, out of everything that was in Egypt. And he spent years in the wilderness teaching them with one lesson after another about relying on him. See, he says to the Israelites, you can't part the Red Sea. I can. You can't make water come out of a rock. I can. God had been teaching them so much, but now he was about to take this lesson a step further. And in verses 17 to 19, reads like this. Now the city should be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Excuse me. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things. Make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now, when you think about it, you couldn't have said it any simpler than that, could you? It was pretty plain. It was very specific. Here God gives instructions about the plunder of Jericho, and his orders are, don't touch it, it's mine. Don't touch it, it's mine. This was and is a lesson in trust as well as in tithe. The Israelites had been given the promised land totally by the power of God. Not from anything that they did within themselves. God's power did this. And to remind them that this was his power, his land, he told them that they were to remember him first by dedicating the first fruits of the promised land to him. Sounds nice and easy. They'd learned to trust him all through the wilderness, right? Okay, look at Joshua 7, verse 1. How did they go? But the children of the Israelites committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Notice that this verse starts out by saying that Israel was unfaithful. Didn't say one person, said Israel was unfaithful. Then it goes to great length to tell us exactly who caused the trouble, all the way down to his family and tribe, And then it concludes by telling us of God's anger again against Israel. And there's a lesson here. Achan's thievery is not isolated. It affected the whole people of God. Plus, it affected how their enemies saw them. And so Joshua cries out to God, complaining about how they will be viewed by their enemies because of their defeat at Ai, or Ai, which was a result of Achan's theft. And that's when I realized something. My actions never affect only me. That's a hard lesson to learn, and I'm still learning it. Oh, it's just going to hurt me. This is just going to affect me. I hear this all the time on the radio, and you know, when they're discussing things that people think that they can get away with for themselves. It's only going to affect me. It's only going to hurt me. Why isn't marijuana legal? It only affects me. Well, I challenge anyone here to come up to me with something that they do that only affects them. Only affects them. You'd be surprised. If nothing else, it affects your relationship with someone special, God, your creator. Even if you think it's got nothing to do with anybody else, it will always affect your relationship with God. Nothing we do affects only us. Okay, keep this place marked and look at Exodus 20, verse 15. I'm not going to turn to it because you'll know it. It's only four words in English. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? In fact, when I first thought about what to preach on this commandment, I wondered, there are only four words here. What can I do with this? It's so cut and dried. You shall not steal. End of sermon. God is saying as plain as day, don't steal. However, these four little words are what comes next in our series on our Ten Commandments, our God's tender-hearted commandments. And so the question is, what is so tender-hearted about this one? It seems so cut and dried, just another rule, something to limit us from having what we want. Actually, these four little words have a far greater depth than is immediately apparent. They have far-reaching implications, just like Achan's breaking of this commandment. Actually, in Hebrew, this commandment consists of two words, lo, ganav. Lo is thou shalt not. Ganav. The word ganav is the word that we translate as steal. It literally means to take by stealth or to carry away secretly. It refers to any transaction that must be kept hidden from the owner of whatever's being taken. In other words, the taker does not have permission or legitimate right to do the taking. And so stealing covers all the regular types of theft that might immediately come to mind. And as I go through these, I'm not going to go through them in depth. You know what they are. This burglary, breaking into a house or building to commit theft. I think the devil's trying to rob me of my voice. There's robbery, taking property directly from another, using violence or intimidation. Larceny, taking something without permission and not returning it. There's hijacking, using force to take goods in transit or seizing control. Car, plane, you know, seen that one before. Shoplifting, we used to call that five-finger discount. Okay, yeah, a lot of people, you shouldn't know this, and if you do, shoplifting, taking items from a store during business hours without paying for them. And then there's pickpocketing or purse snatching. Stealing also covers more than this. It covers white-collar crimes. There's embezzlement. We've heard a lot about this. Remember back a few years, it was back in 2011, but it was big. It was here in Queensland, from Queensland Health. The guy's name was Joel Barlow. And apparently he walked out with $16 million that he had slowly embezzled from the Department of Health. Yeah, that's breaking this commandment, thou shalt not steal. The fraudulent taking of money's or other goods entrusted to one's care reminds me of an old song Johnny Cash used to sing. Now, we'll see how good your memories are here. It's about a man that worked in a Cadillac plant who stole a car part every chance he got so that he could build a Cadillac at home. This process took so many years, by the time he put it together, the car together, someone asked him what year of Cadillac was he driving. And he had to say it's a 51, 52, 53, 54, 55. You get the idea? Because he had so many parts from so many different years. Well, that's embezzlement, taking goods that are entrusted to you. There's also extortion, getting money from someone by means of threats of misuse of authority. Racketeering, obtaining money by any illegal means. There's an infinite number of ways to break this commandment, and not just by taking property or money. We hear of stealing intellectual property. You ever heard of that? That's getting somebody's ideas and either patenting them or sharing them with somebody else to patent, and you've stolen their idea. You might get away with it, but not in God's eyes. Music, claiming it to be your own. We've seen a few, I've heard of a number of bands being taken to the courts for using someone else's tunes. Any scholars here? You know that dreaded word that you never want to hear when you write an essay. Plagiarism, yes. Yeah. I could tell you a lot of stories about that, but not today. Someone stealing, it's really stealing someone's written work and putting your name on it. We must always try to give credit where credit is due. Stealing also includes deception and exploitation. It includes swindling, cheating, price fixing or price gouging, and defrauding. When I see all the petrol stations with the same price, yeah, I think of thou shalt not steal, eh? That's price fixing. If I intentionally exploit someone's ignorance, using it to my advantage, I rob them of the benefit of being reasonably informed about my product. If I'm selling something and take advantage of the buyer's ignorance of the product to make more money than I would from an informed buyer, this is also stealing. You've all heard of the saying, or a lot of you would have heard of, caveat emptor, or in English, yeah, buyer beware, let the buyer beware. However, according to this commandment, it isn't buyer beware, it's seller beware, isn't it? We are also stealing when we do not inform the customer of problems with the product. If we wish to sell our house and do not inform them of any defects, say you've got a termite infestation, then we are stealing. We are. Cheating on an exam is stealing a grade. Teachers who are satisfied with doing the minimum effort in teaching are stealing a proper education from their students. Workers who play computer games while on company time, or employers withholding promised wages or benefits, are stealing. I understand Woolies is up for a few million in back pay. And they're not the only ones that are getting caught out in this, are they? It's a funny old world we're living in. They're all thieves. Taking away a child's innocence is stealing, whether it's through abuse or allowing them to watch unhealthy programs on television. You're stealing their wholesome childhood away from them. The Jews are very careful not to break this commandment. They actually got a law. They make laws to protect laws. They got a law that says it was stealing to ask the price of something that you have no intention of buying. They concluded you were robbing the merchant of his time while raising his hopes that he would have food on his table that night. So you're stealing hope from him, and you might have also prevented him from making a sale to a proper customer. But it's true, though. It is true what's said, yeah. The ancient Jewish rabbis believe that virtually all the moral law was somehow contained in each of the Ten Commandments. Isn't that interesting? So any one of the ten really contains all of them. How can this be? There's only two Hebrew words here. However, if this one is any example, they'd be right. Nearly every immoral and criminal act is covered under this commandment, because in the end, the whole community loses something to pay for the misdeeds of a few. Cursing in the name of God steals his integrity. Worshipping idols robs God of his preeminence in our lives. Failing to take time to worship on Sabbath defrauds the Lord of his throne and denies strength and resources to his church. Not honouring parents robs them of the joy that they should have in raising children. Committing murder robs families of their loved ones and communities of talents and resources. Adultery robs people of so many things like self-esteem, family harmony, trust, love, and the list goes on there. Giving false testimony robs a person of his or her reputation. Coveting undermines another person's relationships, and so on. You see why breaking one commandment breaks them all. We read about the widow's mite earlier, right? In the scripture reading. The story is amazing. Do you remember when this story took place? Jesus had just cleansed the temple. He turned over the tables of the money changers and called his father's house a den of thieves. You know, this was he'd gone to Jerusalem. He's gone there for one purpose and one purpose only, to die, to bring salvation. And these people were selling it in the temple, selling salvation. He was pretty upset, right? I would be. He turned over the tables because of what they're doing. And yet, here comes a woman sneaking up to the offering box to put her last two pennies, everything she had. Why didn't Jesus jump up to stop her? You need to go buy some bread with that. Or give it to a poor person someplace. Don't bring it here. Remember, this place is a den of thieves. The priests are corrupt. The temple services are going to be irrelevant in a few days anyway. Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he do that? He didn't do any of that. All he did was to praise her. To have stopped her would have caused her to steal. Steal that which she had pledged to God. We are responsible for what God has asked of us, as well as what we have promised him. In fact, remember Sapphira and Ananias. Remember? Yeah. Even if we believe that the storehouse has not used the money, I'll read this again. We are responsible for what God has asked of us, as well as what we've promised him, even if we believe that the storehouse has not used our money as well as it should have. That's not our responsibility, except as a group, to change that. Now, I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Malachi 3. Malachi 3. Malachi 3:8, and it starts with a warning, but it finishes with a tremendous promise. Well, it then continues with a tremendous promise. Most of you know this. We're talking about thou shalt not steal. Notice how we start in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way we robbed you? Have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, or will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful lamb, says the Lord of hosts. Now, just on those last two verses alone, there's two sermons. I'm just thinking of that word that he says, I'll open the windows of heaven. The Hebrew word is floodgates. You know when you'd run rivers, channels, or water out of rivers through channels into fields, and you've got your fields ready to go. This is for irrigation purposes. Well, those gates that you open up when you're going to flood the fields when you're growing stuff are called floodgates. And he says, well, until I open up the floodgates of heaven. So the water literally gushes out. The blessings will gush out. And he says, and all the nations will call you blessed. Do you know that was the reason for lifting up Israel in the first place? So that the nations will call them blessed and say, which God is it that you serve? tell me about your God. And this takes us all the way back to Achan, back to the story of Achan. Okay, I hope you kept chapter 7 of Joshua open. I didn't, so I'm going to have to find it again. So I'll give you a few moments to find it again. Joshua 7, we're looking from verse 20. Here we find how much Achan missed out on by not trusting God. You know the story of Achan, and you know what happened, and you know the punishment and all the rest, but there's always a context, there's always a follow-on. And this is what we're going to look at. This was after they'd gone through all the process of casting lots to find out which tribe, which family, which individual, and all that time Achan stood there with his mouth shut, right? Wouldn't say a word. And finally it comes down to him, and verses 20 and 21, Achan replied, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." Achan had been given every opportunity to confess and make it right, but didn't say a thing until he was cornered. Just a few trinkets that he lusted after. When he had stolen these things, he couldn't even enjoy them. He had to hide them in a hole in his tent. They festered in that hole like a cancer that spread unknowingly to the whole camp. Achan stole more than he'd realized. He stole the lives of his fellow soldiers who were defeated at Ai. He stole fathers from their children. He stole husbands from their wives. When we steal from God, we do more than we realize. Just look at the first human sin. Eve stole a piece of fruit from God. Not only did she bring death to herself, she brought it to Adam. She brought it to the whole human race. She brought death to your house. She brought death to the Son of God himself. She also stole away the face-to-face relationship that God had created for them. You know, we just sang in the garden earlier on. I choose that one because I want to be singing that one day, because it's me in the garden with God. Because that's what we all desire. That's what we all miss. That should be us. She stole away the face-to-face relationship that God had created them for, all for a piece of fruit, or because she didn't trust God. When we rob God of tithes and offerings, what does it mean? It means that we don't trust God to handle his own. We don't trust God with what is his to begin with. That we don't trust God to do what is best for us. And the effects of this are far-reaching as well. When we keep what is God's, not only can't he bless our homes the way he wants to, he can't bless others as well. He has chosen our faithful giving to provide for the spreading of the gospel. He could have done it any other way, but he chose that way. If all of us gave what God requires, money would no longer be an issue in the gospel going to the whole world. We could do so much more with the 90% that is ours than with the 100% that we keep for ourselves. Yet we'd rather hold on to our few trinkets like Achan than enjoy the vast wealth of heaven that has been promised. Back to Achan. Rather than waiting on God to supply what he desired, Achan took what did not belong to him, and it brought a stinging defeat to the army of Israel. Instead of marching across the promised land in a great victory tour, the Lord's army stumbled over the sin of one man. It also brought a death sentence to Achan and his family. When the Israelites walked away from the pile of rocks that had become the family grave, they named the place the Valley of Achor, or the Valley of Trouble. Sadly, what Achan didn't know was that a few days later, God would have provided him with more than his meager haul at Jericho. Let's look at it. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Just a little while on. "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. only, and this only is, this is the exception. You know what we did back there and I wanted it all? Only, now, only, its spoils and cattle you shall take as booty for yourself. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. If he had waited, if he had done the right thing. It all comes. We shouldn't reach out and grab for ourselves. The God will provide in due time. Within hours, had he waited, had he only obeyed and trusted, his family would have been blessed beyond his wildest dreams. But they're dead. How much better to trust in God's timing and in God's provision, even if we have to wait until we get to heaven to receive the happiness, comfort, and security that we desire. It's worth every minute of patience. The good news is that Israel dealt with the situation and God was able to bless them again once more. They were able to possess the land of milk and honey. Forgiveness is there. There's always forgiveness. There's always a chance to move on. Achan didn't seek for this forgiveness. He didn't seek for the chance to move on to the promised land, but rather stay put in the valley of trouble. Let's trust God with our ordeals, no matter what they are, with helping us to make things right, with helping us to stand honestly before him and our neighbours, and with allowing him to help us keep his tender-hearted commandments. Let us show our love for God by allowing him to knock down the walls that prevent us from entering the promised land. Amen. Amen. Well, we're on the last hymn now, and it's All the Way, and it is always all the way with our blessed Saviour. Amen. Said, I have Jesus all the way in what he did and how he did it. Father, your commandments are not burdensome because they are given to us out of love for our protection. We love your tender-hearted commandments. Father, help us to keep them, not by looking at the 10 and ticking them off every morning, but by loving you and loving each other with all our hearts and souls, spirit and mind, Father, that we can do the right things by all people and by you as well. Bless each head here bowed, Father. May we have got a blessing from the message today. May we be drawn closer to you. And may we all be ready for Jesus when he comes to take us home. And this we ask in his precious name. Amen.